Well, my prayer as we were singing tonight was that God would take his word and plant it deep in us so that we could be shaped and fashioned in his likeness. Ladies, it's a cold winter's evening, but imagine yourself on a deserted island. You've been washed ashore and you have a bag, and in it the only thing you have are lots of notebooks and pens. Now, there's plenty of food in the island, so don't be worrying about what you're going to eat. But I was wondering, how much of your Bible do you think that you could record in those notebooks over the months and years that may lie before you on the deserted island? How many verses could you recite? How many stories could you recall and write them down in the correct order? I suspect that our grandparents may well remember more than what we could. We're a generation of Christians that has more access to the Bible than ever before, but in fact, we read it less and less. In January 2019, the Bible Society conducted a survey amongst nearly 2,000 18 to 25-year-olds and discovered that only 9% of Christians in that age group read their Bible every day. In fact, 51% of practicing Christian young adults read it less than once a month. And if you extrapolate that out to the general population, basically we're saying around half of all Christians read their Bibles about 12 times a year. I find that quite a shocking statistic. I don't look down on folk from a position of superiority. I just find it shocking that that's where we are in our world today. And if we believe in the necessity of a knowledge of the Word of God to live a pleasing Christian life as a woman of grace, why is it that we struggle to eat the bread that will nourish our souls? And hopefully tonight, we will answer that question and make some practical suggestions to help us in our struggle. After all, from Genesis to Revelation, we're reminded of the primacy of the Word. In John 1:1, if you were writing down some of the verses on your little sheet, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus himself even takes that title, the Word. He's a creative, life-giving voice, and he speaks to us today through his word. And Genesis 1 reveals how the word, working by the power of the Spirit, speaks creation into being. Just think, we wouldn't exist at all if the word had not said, "Let us make humankind in our image." So throughout God's word, we see God's word spoken and the Spirit acting. They go in tandem. Recently, Johnny told us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was faced with temptation from the devil. And how did he counter his subtle attack? He says in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So even the Lord Jesus saw the word as vital as bread. So I want to put it to you tonight that just as we can't live without bread, without growing weak, starved, powerless, we cannot live as women of grace in this world without the living word planted deep down within us, because it will sustain us, nourish us, and strengthen us to live lives to God's glory. And this picture of the word is a common motif in the Bible, the word as bread. And in Mark 4:3-20, we have a picture how the seed of the word is received. Now, I know usually the parable of the sower is often used in the context of describing how many people listen to God's word, and as they don't become Christians, they don't receive that word. And then finally, there's good soil. But tonight, I want to suggest that this parable has relevance to our topic. It might explain some of the struggles that we have as we come to God's word. So I'm going to read the passage with you. It's in Mark 4, first of all, verses 3 to 8. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell among good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. So then we'll move to verse 14, where Jesus explains this parable to the 12. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where this word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away that word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So in verse 14, we see that word being sown, but we soon find there's an enemy prowling. Because the seed is sown on hard ground, it's easy prey for a bird to swoop down and steal it away. The seed's only really lying on the surface. It has not been planted deep down into the soil. So when the word of God does not become part of us, it's easy for the devil to snatch away what we've heard or what we've read. We can forget so quickly. So my question would be then, so how do we get the word to go down deep? And I'm going to suggest some practical ways. We know from educationalists and teachers that if you reflect on what's being said or read, and then you make an application to yourself, you're more likely to remember it and act upon it. And that's why answering a few questions is a good way of getting to grips with a passage. In this regard, Bible reading notes are very helpful. And several suggestions have been made on the back of your little sheet of types of notes that you could use. You can look at that later. And in a similar vein, the practice of jotting down a few thoughts in a journal on what you're reading helps the word to take root more easily. Now, of course, this is all to say there's a work of the Spirit goes on. We don't want to take away from what God will be doing. But you can help yourself by doing things like that. And memorization, although it's not really popular today, is another way for the word to be found when you need to recall it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So I could suggest you could put verses in different places where you see them often. I have a little calendar in my bathroom. I'm sure many of you do have that. It's by Elizabeth Elliot, and it gives you a verse and then something wise that Elizabeth has said. Some of the promises, these sort of calendars are awfully wishy-washy. So I would suggest get a decent one that you can get something meaty from it. So you're in using the bathroom as you do quite often, and there's a chance just to snatch a little bit of word for yourself and recall it. And people will come into my house and sometimes it says April when it's really January, but that's just where I am in the calendar. So put verses where you can see them off, and maybe the fridge is your place. You could learn verses as a family. You could even have a study buddy who could test you. Here's a challenging fact. A report from the Christian Post in June of last year reported on Chinese Christians memorizing parts of scripture smuggled into them on bits of paper. And one woman said, "The government can't take what's hidden in your heart." These persecuted Christians know the value of their Bibles, especially once they've been deprived of them. So ladies, we've an enemy prowling. But will it take persecution or even prison to wake us up to realize that we have a precious gift and we've the freedom to read it? Let's look again at verses 16 to 18 to discover other causes of struggles. It says in verse 16, "Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." I've called this section Earthly Pains. For many decades now, Christians in the West have been sold a gospel that's false. The so-called prosperity gospel, which originated in North America, declares that once we become a Christian, we should expect a life of health, wealth, and happiness. And if we don't, then we're deficient in our faith, or even deficient in giving to the evangelist who is preaching such a gospel. Now, we might argue that as Northern Irish, down-to-earth women, we've not been taken in by such a lie. But I have talked to woman after woman who has expected life to be easy. And when hardships or sickness, childlessness, poverty, relationship breakdown or loss occur, they've blamed God or the church, or they've given up on God altogether. Can these be women who know the character of the God of the Bible? Now, while we are encouraged to lament in the Bible, can we also be women who can reach for the biblical resources we need when pain comes? The hot sun, as you see it there in that picture, of earthly pains can make women hard. God's word can't penetrate hardness. Now, you could argue with me that when life's difficulties come, it becomes even more difficult then to read the Bible. I remember once when struggling to read God's word as a young mother, I told Karen McFerrin's mother, Norma, how I was feeling. And this is what she said to me. "Sharon, when someone's sick, they don't often feel like eating. And sometimes a family member or a friend or a nurse encourages them just to try something light, like a wee bowl of soup or a yogurt or a bit of toast. The patient may have no appetite, but they agree to eat because they know that they need to eat to build themselves up again." And she continued, "Sharon, you may not feel like eating the bread of God's word. You may not have an appetite just now, but keep on trying. Just as food will go into your body and nourish you, reading God's word will do something inside you because it's a living word. It will do you good, even if you're not aware of it." That was really good advice. Around this time in my late 20s, I was leading the Poppins group. It wasn't called Poppins then. It was on a Wednesday still, and a lady who was on the team called Wilma gave me a lift home each week. Not long after developing that friendship with her, I invited her in for lunch, and during the course of conversation, she was a good listener, and I shared that I was suffering from postnatal depression. And she looked at me very kindly, and she said, "And I suppose you're finding prayer and Bible reading a real struggle just now." I confess I hesitated. Lots of thoughts went through my head. I thought, if I'm honest, what will this woman think of me? I'm the leader of Poppins and of Juniors. I help out with the worship. How can I admit to her that I hardly ever pray or pick up the Bible except to prepare for a lesson? Well, I decided to be honest. And with many tears, I confess, I told her the truth. And what a relief it was to be told that at one point she had suffered from depression and knew what it was to struggle in her devotional relationship with God. And I think there is a fundamental point here if we're to live as women of grace. We need to be real with ourselves, with God. Let's admit when we struggle. Let's even admit it to someone who might be able to help us. Let's confess our weaknesses. It's a biblical principle. Not to everybody, but to those you can trust. This is a starting point. Admit that you struggle and get help. Well, Wilma prayed with me, and then she read Ephesians 1. We've been there recently. And she quoted verse 18 in her prayer. "I pray that the eyes of Sharon's heart may be enlightened in order that Sharon may know the hope to which he has called her, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." And the Spirit took that word in the midst of my depression, and he continues to answer that prayer she had for me all those years ago to this very day. One point I want to make here about Wilma was that she knew her scriptures. She knew where to find a verse about hope. Could you do that? She knew about a verse that brings new enlightenment from God, that God in the midst of the depression was going to show himself as somebody I'd not experienced before. She knew a verse about inheritance, which talks about the future, and I didn't see a future. She knew that God was calling me to be holy, to change. And she knew this because she read her Bible regularly and systematically. And another point I wish to make is also how much we just need others to encourage us in our studies of the scriptures. Now, we've some teenagers here tonight. And when I was a teenager, Eunice Pitt bought me a set of three books one Christmas after another. And the series is now in one volume called Search the Scriptures, a 3-year daily devotional of the whole Bible. Eunice had big plans for Sharon, the whole Bible. And I had a little notebook, and each day I read the passage and scribbled down an answer. And I don't know how much I took in, but like the bread eaten daily, it was doing me good whether I recognized it or not. And every so often Eunice would ask me how I was getting on. And Wilma was the same when we met. And I used to feel it was like getting your spiritual temperature taken. How cold are you? When did you last read the Bible? Oh, Eunice will ask me today. Young girls and women, I would encourage you to start young, start early in the daily practice and habit of reading your Bible so that you'll grow up strong. Later in life, I discovered Word Live, which is the Scripture Union app that sends an email to you every day with a reading. And I shared my discovery with Linda McLaughlin. And often when we would have met, she was in Ballymena at this time, she would share what she'd been reading, and she assumed I would be in the same passage too. And for a number of years I was, until I moved on to something else. I'm going to show you what it is. It's a simple sheet, and there's copies out on the table. It's a 5-day reading plan, so you read Monday to Friday and you get the weekends off. And It says to read the Bible in a year. In December, I finished it after 3 years. Now, I'm being real with you, ladies, because there's quite a few passages every day, and I think there's just no way I can do this in my busy life. But I'm systematically reading. You can see where I've begun to colour in this year with the bits of red. Now, the first time I did it, I started at the beginning, Genesis, and worked my way chronologically through. This time, in January, I just felt, I want to go to Joshua. So started with Joshua, and I've done Judges, and I'm in, finished 1 Samuel and just into 2 Samuel. So what I'm encouraging is to do, find something that suits you. I've mentioned apps on the back of your sheet. But I hope you see, ladies, that as you encounter earthly pains, and you will, accountability can be a great spur to getting to grips with your Bible reading. And so that whenever life does become difficult, we know where to turn and what God's saying to us in it. So let's turn to the parable again, verses 18 to 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making them unfruitful. Now, I find this one of the saddest categories of soil. It's almost as if this person has the opportunities to receive the word, but other things are choking it out. All the effort and the nutrients and the growth are going into the thorns and not the seed. And what has been described as the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things, I've described these as earthly pleasures. The desire for other things that women believe only money can buy can choke out time for God and his word. I remember hearing a pastor once describe seeing a kid's jungle gym in a church member's garden and thought, oh, I'd love one of those for my kids. That would keep them occupied. Not our present pastor. And eventually, he worked hard and he got his jungle gym. And it took him 2 days to build it. The instructions said that the 130 bolts needed to be tightened every 6 months to ensure the safety of the jungle gym. And he reckoned that if he kept the gym for his grandkids, he would spend 3 weeks of his life tightening bolts of the climbing frame. The deceitfulness of things. Women can get themselves into all kinds of trouble by trying to have a relationship like others, the clothes like others, the homes like others, have their kids be as good or better than others. No wonder the passage talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. What we discover is that the more we have, the more responsibilities we have, and the less satisfaction and time we have. How do you know, ladies, what God really requires instead of your desires, unless you're learning about it in his word? Think for a moment. What are your deepest desires? How much of your thinking time do they occupy? How much of your money or wealth do you spend on trying to achieve your desires? What lengths would you be prepared to go to get what you want? Would you risk your health? Would you get yourself into debt? Would you risk your marriage? Would you put others second? Would you neglect reading your Bible? Guard against your priorities in life being shaped more by your desires than what God requires. I'll say that again. Guard against your priorities in life being shaped more by your desires than what God requires. And you're only going to know what he requires if you're reading his word. Finally, we come to some good news. In verse 20, it says, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now, recently in Women Together, I shared that at the start of the book of Judges, we read that the people followed the Lord during the lifetime of those who were born in the desert after the Exodus and of the leader Joshua. But in Judges 2:10, we read, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel." And the message that was given to me during my systematic reading of the scriptures from my little reading plan of the whole Bible contained a solemn warning to pass on God's word to the next generation. Well, what the ladies didn't hear was that following that in Judges chapter 3, the Israelites, who no longer knew God nor what he'd done, continued in their idolatry and had become oppressed by the surrounding nations. And I came to verse 10. "But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them." This rescuer was Caleb's nephew. And who was Caleb? He was the spy who had not been afraid of the giants in the land. The man who, when he was still 84, had the strength of his youth. But more importantly, he was a man who was described as one who followed after the Lord wholeheartedly. It's no coincidence that it was Caleb's nephew whom God raised up as a deliverer. Here was one young man of the next generation who had witnessed God's grace in a man's life, a man who lived by God's word and in the power of the Spirit. So my question is to myself and to you, what sort of legacy are you leaving to the next generation? Are you a woman of grace, living by God's word and in the power of his Spirit? Can I assure you that you do not have to be clever to know your Bible? A man who was an elder here years ago in Hamilton Road called Harry McAllister used to say jokingly, "I was educated at Queen's Island." Harry worked in the shipyard and had lunchtime Bible studies, and when you went to his home, his Bible was always to hand. Harry always had a word for you. And the night he died, his only response was when Psalm 23 was being quoted, he just lifted up his hands. Ladies, ask the Spirit to give you an appetite like that. Ask the Spirit to be your teacher, no matter what your educational background. Take the word deep down into the good soil. The Spirit there can water it. He can help you make eternal produce, 10, 30, or 100-fold. When we don't take our Bible reading seriously, as we should, the result can be devastating for ourselves and others. Jen Wilkin writes, "Rather than acting as salt and light, we become bland contributions to the environments we inhabit and shape, indistinguishable from those who have never been changed by the gospel," God's word. In other words, without the Bible to teach us, we will not be able to say no to worldly passions and to put on godliness, to live the grace-filled lives that we thought about last week, and to touch the lives of others for good. But we don't just read God's word for guidance from its precepts, nor for the comfort of its promises, nor its help to produce lasting change in the lives that will be impacted in others. We read it first and foremost to meet a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, the Word of God, is the most amazing book that has ever been written. It is full of staggeringly beautiful poetry. It recounts some of the most exhilarating and at times bizarre action stories. There's even a talking donkey. Its pages contain stories of romance and glamour. The far-off lands with their flora and fauna and architecture are described in detail. There are stories of storms and ships, of burning bushes and plagues. There are pithy and witty proverbs, and that's not easy to say. There are epic battles and great acts of courage, and there's a hero like no other. At times, this hero can be seen in a pillar of fire or cloud. At others, he's an angel with a flashing sword. At others, he's a helpless baby or a charismatic teacher. Sometimes he's a miracle worker. At others, he's a tender-hearted friend. And he's a suffering savior. And later, he appears after the resurrection in a locked room like a ghost. But as the pages of this living book come to a close, he is a victorious champion who rides a white horse and he glows like the sun. And he's being hailed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's holding out his hand to his bride. Don't you want to get into your Bible? Don't you want to get to know this hero? Don't you want to be part of the story? Women of Grace shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh, ladies, do not go hungry. It's said that an army marches on its stomach. If you want to be a woman of grace, don't face a prowling enemy, earthly pains and earthly pleasures, weak with hunger pangs. Don't exist on a starvation diet when he has spread a table before you. Every day, ladies, every day, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. So ladies, you've time to talk about some of these things. Inside your little sheet, you've got some questions to chat about, and it would be wonderful if we could have some feedback. If you had a chat to maybe, I think, 5-2, Jenny, would that be about right? 5-2 for chat, and then that gives us 10 minutes feedback, and then we have a wee bit more to say. So, like last week, Jenny was very good at organising you to look at the different questions. Tell me, are there four questions on the sheet? So if we go group 1, 2, 3, 4, groups 1, 2, 3, and 4, 1, 2, split this group 3, and this wee group here 4, is that okay? So that we've got quite a few groups looking at different, maybe the ladies in the back might like to join a wee group. Okay, thank you. Well, ladies, judging by the noise level, you all had plenty to say. I hope you didn't feel restricted to the one question. You could go on and look at the others. It was just to cover the whole range that we split you into those different numbered groups. So let's hear a bit back from you then. The first question was, what are the things you find most challenging? Sorry. What are the things you find most challenging about Bible reading? So that was, any hands up the group number one? Who were group number one? Okay, so there, could we hear something from over here? Actually, do we have a roving mic? No? No? Doesn't matter, girls, if we don't. It's all right. Do you have the mic? There, Tanya, you can run right with the mic. So something from this group over here, a wee bit of feedback.
Okay, so, oh. Hello, can you hear me? Okay, so some of the things we found distracting were getting started sometimes. Other things were being distracted. Distraction was a big thing. I think we found the phone was quite distracting when we were, you know, it was beside you and you were maybe trying to read your Bible and your phone pings and you automatically want to answer it or look at it. What other things challenge? Skim reading. Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yes, mm-hmm. Like not really getting into it and maybe just like glossing over it and getting to the end, not really remembering what we were reading.
Yeah, yeah.
And time, you know, time factors.
Totally,
you know,
totally.
Kids getting kids out too. Not my kids. I'm past that. But Carly was fine, you know, in the mornings it's difficult because you're busy in the mornings.
And yeah. So finding the right time. Yeah. Finding the right time. And there isn't a prescription. You know, I know the psalmist talks about, you know, on your word I will meditate day and night. That's sort of almost like chewing the cud all the time as you go through your day. But, you know, it's just a good practice if you can establish some kind of a routine and change it up. You know, we don't have to do the same routine all the time because routines can get boring. For others, people love routine, and so they do like it the same way every time. The bit about the phone, what's the answer to that? Switch it off or put it away in another room or something, because it is a distraction. It's very, very tempting. I often would listen to the audio Bible. I don't know if any of you do that. David Suchet reading the Bible, he's fantastic. But you see, when you turn on the iPad to listen to that, you immediately say, oh, I have a few emails. And it is so tempting to see, is there something I must attend to? So it's a real discipline to not go there. That was that group. Any other group one that wanted to share? You're all sitting there with the hands under your... No? Well, let's move on to the second question. Are there any aids or practices that you have found helpful that you could share with a group? That anybody did question two. Where are the group two? There's over there. There's a group two away over there. One thing I didn't mention to you earlier was, you know, translations of the Bible. A good translation can be helpful, or, you know, read the Message along with a translation. It can sometimes bring things to light. Sorry, have we got there? Yes.
Yeah, so reading or having the app that reads the Bible out to you.
Yeah.
So you can do it in the car or whenever, if you don't have a lot of time.
That's right.
Having accountability, so people that will check up on you and say, have you done it? How are you getting on? Can we help you?
Yeah.
And old school Bible reading notes, but change them up. If you use the same one all the time, you can just sort of get into a rut and it doesn't sink in.
That's right. And using up that dead time in the car is so good. They can get podcasts, you can be listening to things as you go along. So if you find there's a dead space for you at any point in your day, that's a great way to use it. You know, if you're a train traveller, that could be the time whenever you do your Bible reading. So thanks for those, and don't forget to check out what's on the back. There are a few suggestions there. If we believe that the Word and the Spirit work in tandem, how should this shape how we approach our Bible reading? This is a more obtuse question. It's not so obvious what maybe the answers might be there, but number three, anybody was in a group three that's prepared to admit they were in group three? Okay, there's... Okay, Claire.
We weren't totally sure if we were on the right page with this answer, but this is what some of us suggested. So when we read, we are expecting and hoping that the Spirit's small voice will prompt us, maybe with actions to follow it through. Also, it teaches us so that we apply what we've read and so that we live it out. And also, we discussed that if you're approaching the Bible with a particular need or question, then you're praying before you read it, and then you're hoping that the Spirit will illuminate what to do. And this might not be something that's instant. It might take a bit of time and practice, but we felt that that's how those two went together. And then you're trusting in the prompting of the Spirit, so you have to trust and believe in it when you're reading and when you're searching. I'm not sure if that was what you were
looking
for.
That's great. Yeah. That was really good, Claire. That was a super answer. And so prayer and Bible reading sort of go hand in hand, don't they? And I would encourage everyone, and even the song that we sang, a song can prepare you to begin to think. And this one tonight was, you know, speak, O Lord, plant it deep in us. That was my prayer for everyone as I was coming. And it was that's the prayer when we come to our word on our own as well. So prayer, sometimes music can help to lead us to that place of prayer. So use whatever you feel is going to be helpful. Lastly then, reading the word is not just about our own spiritual growth. It is about that, but it's not just about that. In what ways might we, what we learn, impact others? Any group fours? There's Jenny over here.
So we said that reading the Bible might change your behaviour, and that would certainly impact others. And we also said that it's a good thing to do with your family, family Bible reading, and also that if the parents are seen reading their Bible and have their Bible sitting out, it's a good role model for the children to follow, especially fathers and sons. And if you're a teacher in Lighthouse or teaching others and the young people's or wherever, obviously you're going to impact the people that you teach.
Absolutely, that's right. Those are all helpful points to have made. So thank you for your participation. I'm going to ask the worship group to come up now, and we're